Morning, everybody. Morning. Let's turn your Bibles, book of Romans, chapter 13. It's neat to see, even in the Old Testament, is a foreshadow, kind of preview of God's people under the new. That not everybody had the same role, did they? Not everybody had the same purpose. It's kind of what we saw in Romans chapter 12, in the body of Christ. Each one of us has our gifts. Each one of us has things that we're good at and we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. The one thing that we see, though, is everybody brings what they have. And super important, in the body of Christ. It's important when we assemble together. What's your attitude when you come to assemble? Is it to come to give, to incur, to consider? The Scripture actually says consider how to stimulate one another, right? To love and good deeds. So we want to be thoughtful when we come to the assembly of the saints. Hey, what can I do to encourage? What can I do to build up my brother and my sister in Christ? And I appreciate you guys as a congregation. You always encourage me and build me up. And I think a lot of us as individuals are doing that. And some of us just got to keep working to get out of our comfort zone a little bit there. Really appreciative of both the stewardship and the Lord's Supper. The stewardship's going to be kind of hit on some of the same things that I get to preach on today. And the Lord's Supper, I really like that fruit of the Spirit, the aspect of joy. And, well, it really is so true. This world will steal your joy. And the only source of joy is Christ and His Spirit. But I also like what you talked about. There's a mindset, in that passage even, find thee, brethren, whatever's true, whatever is right, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. If there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Let your mind live there. And so in some ways, I think of it sometimes as flipping a switch in your mind, but I think really it's, hey, where are you going to let your mind live? There's always negative stuff. You want to key in on that? You can do that. Hey, but as being people who are led by the Holy Spirit, we choose for our mind to dwell on the things that are good. And honestly, guys, it's a great way to live your life. That's the way the Lord wants us to do. So, all right, Romans chapter 13. We're gonna pick it up here. I'll read verses 1 through 10, but we're going to really key in on verses 7 through 10. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it's a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it's a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for a great day you've given to us, the first day of the week, a day in which we can come and have supper, Lord, with you. The table that you've set and you've invited us to, and truly what a privilege it is, Lord, for us to be able to come and partake. We know that the sons of the kingdom from the Old Testament were cast out, and they don't get to eat and drink of this meal. It is a heavenly meal, Lord, and we praise you for lifting us up and for seating us with you in the heavenly places and for inviting us to that. We're appreciative, Lord, for the opportunity to consider your word, to think about what you've said, and then also how we're going to, as Roger mentioned, Lord, how we're really going to put it into practice in our lives to be doers of your word. We ask your blessing, Lord, on the rest of the assembly. I ask you to be with me as I preach your word, that I communicate it clearly, and that each of us would really make a commitment, Lord, first in our minds and then as our thoughts become our words and our deeds, that it would be in our action as well to love our neighbor as ourself. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, you know, I find it interesting. The book of Romans is a great book of faith. And there's a big picture in terms of what God has for us. And as we buy into that picture, you know, as we trade our dreams and our goals for God's, you know, we're moving, we're marching towards that eternal home with Him. And we're actually carrying out the things that, the purpose that He's given to us. But as He shifts a little bit to the inner workings, the way that we interact with each other, the way that we interact with at a personal level with people in the world, I notice that He shifts from faith to love. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, well, a lot actually over the next series of weeks, but a little bit at the close today. But it's just interesting because faith is the picture. And God, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we know that. Like, we have to see the things the way God sees them. But love is, it's the heart of God, isn't it? And so, you can see the right things, but if you don't have the right heart, you're still going to take a detour off somewhere along the way. And so, I like this, owe nothing except to love one another. You know, in verse 7 here, he says, render to all what's due them, tax to whom tax is due. Guys, there's just a basic principle here of the righteous. I think it's the context of moving from chapter 12 into chapter 13. There's a basic principle of the righteous. We pay what is due. The whole big context here is that as Christians, the way that we interact with people, the way that we carry ourselves, the way that Christ does. It's, like I said, it's amazing to me from Romans chapter 12, the similarity between that and some of the things that Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount. We treat people right is the bottom line. So think about it this way, though, because we pay what's due. Guys, we aren't always fighting for the best deal for ourselves. You know the way the world works. Sometimes we get a mentality of, you know, it's ultimately it flows from selfishness, but there's something about being proud of getting the best deal. Hey, I'm all for, you know, I'm not saying don't go garage sale shopping, and I'm not saying, you know, don't shop at Goodwill. Those are all good things to do. But sometimes in the motivation to get the best deal for yourself, you end up thinking about yourself instead of what's right for other people. So in other words, we don't rip people off to come out ahead. I don't know if you guys notice this, but to me in our culture, it's something that's very prevalent. Hey, if you can get ahead a little here or get ahead a little there just by, you know, you're not intentionally cheating somebody, but I mean, if it works out that way that they got, but as long as you got the good deal, hey, that's a good thing. That's not who we are as Christians. And Jesus said He who's faithful in little thing is faithful also in much. So we think about treating people right. As Christians, we have the Spirit of Christ within us. Who's our example? Jesus. Just big picture, was Jesus, did He go through His life here thinking about what was going to be best for Him? Hey, Jesus had a spirit of giving, didn't He? Always considering other people. It's just amazing to me the start of the year here and just reading back through the Gospels. It's just something that jumps out at me over and over and over again is the fact that Jesus noticed other people and their needs. He was very aware of other people and what He could do to help them along the way. So as Christians, that's who we are. We think about what's right for others. And let's say at the very least, hey, what He's talking about here in this passage in Romans 13, the first part of it, is we give people what they deserve. Tax day. What day is that again? April 15th, right? Tax day is coming up, and I think Josh Gohl had mentioned recently, you know, just I think last Sunday night, hey, some of us, we get a bad attitude about paying taxes. Hey, I preached on the corruption of our government a few weeks ago. You can go listen to that. Our government is definitely, you know, has stepped outside of the bounds that God has given. But at the same time, if you think about, if taxes are due, pay them. Now, that, don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that I'm telling you don't take the deductions that are yours to take. When they're, hey, we won't be good stewards of what God's given to us, right? So, I'm not saying you just, yeah, here you go, you can have whatever you ask. Like, if there's within the rules, you can find a way to be able to, you know, use what you have of for the Lord's purposes directly. That's great. But let me just ask a few questions. Are you personally glad for the local police force? Are you glad for some of the emergency responders? Are you, you know, I'm thankful for that. Hey, we talked about a purpose of civil authority, that a world that does not basically fall in Maine, let's just put it that way, has to have some sort of civil authority. Or when it's unchecked, man, it is total chaos. So I'm thankful for the local police force. I'm not getting into what America should be fighting for and what we shouldn't be fighting for. That's a whole, you don't want to hear my take on that, probably most of you. But just at a very basic level, are you thankful for a national defense? I am. I'm thankful for national defense. Same concept. This is police force, just on a larger scale in terms of from outside enemies, right? From people, other countries and nations, etc. Well, what's the scripture say about people that do that? They deserve to be paid. Hey, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for a second. The context, actually, of 1 Corinthians 9 is that preachers deserve to get paid. But he actually uses this as an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? That wouldn't be reasonable, would it? When there's a service that's offered, that's rendered, that we are beneficiaries of, hey, those people deserve to get paid. Now, whether our system is right, wrong, whatever, taxes are due, pay them. It's not only is it going to save you a lot of trouble in this world, but it's actually the right thing to do. God says do it. We do it, among other reasons, for conscience' sake. He says, hey, render to all what's due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So also as Christians, we give people honor and respect. You know, bottom line is we think about others. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. Says, do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. I've noticed, you know, sometimes as Christians, even we, maybe the culture impacts us more than we realize. But sometimes there's an attitude kind of, well, I'm going to make that person jump through the hoops. I'm going to make them, you know, yeah, okay, this is due, but I'm going to make you da 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 da. That's just the wrong attitude, guys. Hey, scripturally, hey, what do we do? We don't withhold good from those to whom it's due, when it's in our power to do it. We just do what's right. We treat other people right. Just something very simple. People that serve you your food when you go out to eat. My guess, some of you are servers. I've heard reputation of Christian people among servers. They're cheap. They find any reason why not to have to give the tip they should. You know, sometimes you do get bad service. And I just remind us, when I get bad service, you know what? There's lots of other people that are going to teach this person that lesson. Hey, as Christians, let's give. Let's be the kind of people that we give what is due and oftentimes above and beyond what's due. You know, I was thinking in some particulars for me. You know, go to the Philippines. There's a whole other culture, another system that I'm not very familiar with. And so one of the things, you know, you ask, well, I don't even know how tips work in this place. People want to help you with your luggage. People want to, you know, how do tips work? So you kind of, what payment's fair? You know, some of the markets that are there. Hey, really good deals, right? This is people that make stuff. They bring it to the market to sell. But then, you know, you have to ask yourself, am I trying to get such a good deal that I'm sending a poor person home even poorer? Like, that's not right. Like, you want to, no matter what, in our dealings with other people, you want to think about them. That's the scriptural perspective here. What is right for them? And I think if we live our life that way, the details work themselves out pretty easily. You know, as Christians, we shoot straight with people. Our yes means yes, and our no means no. You know, we don't have to be beating around the bush and trying to outfox somebody. Just put stuff on the table. I mean, there's a time, yes, Jesus has other teachings, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Okay? But a general rule, what do we do in our communication? We just put stuff out there on the table. We shoot straight with them and we mean what we say. If we borrow, you know, some of us, you know, I'm not preaching today against debt. We could owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. I'm not preaching per se on debt. The scripture has a lot to teach about that. Some of us have found ourselves from poor past decisions, we found ourselves in debt. What are we going to do? Hey, we live in a debt-based currency too, so it's difficult to stay out of that. But as Christians, what do? If we borrow, we pay back in accordance with what we agreed to. We're not trying to find a way out of that. Hey, it's just a, go with me to Psalm 37. I know some of the details here seems like a pretty straightforward, but it's amazing some of the mental gymnastics you do when you find yourself in this spot to try to get out of things. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not pay back. Lord Flowers calls that wicked. But the righteous is gracious and gives. There's a totally different mindset between the wicked and the righteous, isn't there? The righteous is thinking about the other person, being gracious and giving. So we give as Christ gives. I'm going to use example of Roger for a second. I hope he doesn't mind. But we were together for a Bible study and in a coffee shop. And there was a lady who, I think pretty clearly, had some disabilities. And she started talking to Roger. And I just kind of caught the last part of it. And the next thing I know, I see Roger giving her $5. He just gave her $5. She went and bought what she wanted to buy, and then she bought him some treats that he doesn't even eat. But she was like, "See, I'm giving you something." And, you know, it was nice of her to buy back for Roger what I think she spent more on him than on her from his money. But you know, the thing I liked is Roger doing that. The righteous is gracious and gives. You have an opportunity, you have a means to do it. Okay. You can, in a position where to help somebody else out, you do that. We give as Christ gives. And along, again, all of this, guys, is really about trusting God. Go to Proverbs chapter 11. This is kind of along the lines of what Roger was talking about too, in terms of giving the wheel to God. Do we believe God? Like, do we believe He's sovereign? Do we believe He knows He has a plan for our life? If we love Him and if we're called according to His purpose, He's going to cause all things to work together for good. If we believe those things, it's pretty easy to have a giving mindset. In Proverbs 11, verse 24, there's one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what's justly due, but it results only in want. Guys, you think the God who sees everything, can look down upon us as His children and see if we're gracious and giving, that He can make sure that we increase all the more? Doesn't God say the silver and the gold are mine? Doesn't He say the cattle on 1,000 hills are His? So we think about grace, God's resources, right? So just think about yourself as a parent even. Are you going to give... If your children prove themselves to be trustworthy in resources that you give them, aren't you going to be more inclined to give them more and more resources because you know what they're going to do with that? It's going to ultimately even be a return for you. Well, our Heavenly Father, when He gives us, everything that we have comes from Him. If He gives that to us and we give, we're gracious and give, you think the Lord's like looks with favor down upon us and says, you know what? I'm going to make sure you have what's needed to continue to give. That's the way the Lord works. This is what He wants from us in our lives. Give to all what's due them. And He says, owe nothing. Owe nothing except love. Some of us are in debt. Just say, let's work hard to get out of debt. If you're able to become free, the Scripture says, do it, right? So, some of us have made some bad decisions. Hey, let's get on a course so we don't owe anything to anybody. There are strings attached. Not preaching on that today, but there always are. When you owe somebody, there's strings. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. I find it interesting that the Lord says it that way. When it comes to love, guys, you can never be paid up enough on that. Like, what I mean is you can, well, I've loved enough. No more love in this person. You never paid up. I think we're going to talk about this a little bit, but some of us maybe are afraid to love. We've been hurt in our life, our past life. Maybe we've been even hurt in our lives as Christians. But one of the things that the Lord does, I mean, Paul, when he tells the Corinthians, he said, our hearts are open wide. He said, we're not restrained by our own affections. Restrained by yours. He says, open wide to us also. One of the things the Lord wants to teach us is to love. And to owe nothing to anyone except to love. You know, some of us, we got walls up, and we don't want those, or we've been afraid of those being broken down. Christ in us, guys, can help us break down those walls. He wants us to love. And He goes on, let's go back to Romans 13. Just shift in here. To really what Roger was talking about today. Romans 13. He says, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. I want to go back and read that passage that Roger read also from Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verses 35 through 40. It's interesting. I was actually thinking this through a little bit. And it looks, Jesus was actually asked this question, or the conversation came up on at least two separate occasions that we have in the Scripture. And I think Matthew's and Mark's account, if you look at those, they're parallel accounts. Luke's account is different. It's earlier in Jesus' ministry. And you'll see that's the one where Jesus ends up talking about the Good Samaritan. Okay? So there are at least two separate occasions this conversation comes up. I think what I'm saying is this wasn't the first time Jesus had taught on this. In Matthew 22. It had come up even before. So my guess is he talks about it quite often. But Matthew 22, verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, what's the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." For the sake of time, we're not going to go back and read Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. But let's just think about these for a second. Okay, what they are. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Basically graven images, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. These are the Ten Commandments. Now, if you think about it, the first four actually, you could break it down into two separate sections. The first four have focus on man's relationship with God. The last six have focus on man's relationship with man. And so, you know, just in a general sense, what Jesus says here is true. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you're not going to sin against Him. You're going to worship Him and Him alone. You're going to have that perfect love where He is first in your life in everything. And then the follow-up to that is another is like it. And I do want to hit on that a little bit because I think there's many things in the Scripture that sometimes we can think of ourselves in a certain light. We can be self-deceived, even in reference to our relationship with God. And so, it's easy to say, yeah, I love God. I mean, who wouldn't love God? Look at what God's done for us. Who wouldn't love Him? So I love God. I love God. But it's the same way people who say, I have faith. Oh yeah, I have faith. I have faith. And James kind of says, well, you got faith? Prove it. Show me your works. I like this big picture of Romans 13. Oh, I submit to God. Okay, submit to authorities in your life. So I love God. The way you show that you love God is by love of your neighbor. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. I always try to slow myself down when the Scripture hits on things like this because I think if God's making a special point here to drive home these things, basically to kind of put a contrast between, okay, here's what you should be doing, but if you say you do this and don't do this, it's like, hey, this is worth thinking about because it's something that we have a tendency to deceive ourselves about. And that's why God's spelling it out, connecting the dots, making us really come to grips with where we are. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. So we stop there. Well, I don't hate my brother. Just don't really like him. I don't hate my brother, but I'm not about to... I mean... He doesn't stop there. What God is telling you is, if you don't love your brother, then you hate your brother. He goes on and says, the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, the one who loves God should love his brother also. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Roger said, well, you actually look at that and you say, do I really when it comes down to it? That little thing called selfishness sometimes gets in the way, doesn't it? But love your neighbor as yourself. What's that look like? You know, if you have perfect love for your neighbor, you're not going to sin against them. You're going to do what's right for them. And actually, you're going to do what's best for somebody's eternity. That's what sometimes I have to put it in that thought thinking in my mind. What is best for their eternity? You know, I think the world has all sorts of phrases to try to communicate, you know, because the world's got this whole weird perception of love. And so there are things that, well, tough love. You know, sometimes parents, you got to have tough love. Well, that's, from the world's perspective, that's true. I'll give them that. But you know what? The Scripture just calls it love. Love does what is right for another person. Love does what's best for their eternity. You know, and Jesus defined it for us because again, we know, like, how would we know what this is? We're not going to get a picture of love from, you know, the Hallmark Channel. It's not going to give us the true picture. How would we know what it actually means to love somebody else? John chapter 13. We actually hit this recently in our groups in John. I would encourage you guys, if you don't come to those, this is a good opportunity to actually take the word in and to work on, you know, what Christ has said and being doers of it. So I would encourage you, come on Wednesday nights if you haven't been. It's a good time of fellowship and interaction from the Scripture. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." So I think two things. Jesus says, a new commandment. John's going to say, I give a new commandment, but it's not really new, it's an old. Jesus is showing you what this actually is. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes we don't love ourselves enough to do what's right. So Jesus is saying, hey, love one another the way I have loved you. But also, when you haven't had an example of what that looks like. It's one thing as parents, you teach your kid, you tell your kid, do something, but you don't ever show them how to do it. You're kind of leaving them in a tough spot, aren't you? Well, our Heavenly Father, He wants us to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, now He shows us exactly what this looks like by sending Jesus. Flip forward a couple chapters. Chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. A little more information. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." That's the ultimate example. What Jesus did for us, He laid down His life so that we could have life. Obviously the cross is the ultimate picture of that. But again, like I say, you just look at Jesus. Like, Jesus didn't just turn it on all of a sudden at the cross. This was the way He lived His life. He always cared about other people. The little things, as well as the big things, He thought about what was right for them, and He did it. He was willing to set aside anything that He wanted to be what was best for them. Ultimately, He died to give us the opportunity to be saved for eternity. And so, you know, again, if you're not sure how to treat somebody, just ask yourself in the moment, what would be best for their eternity? Most of the time, that clears it up for me. You know, the world can't understand true love, but we do. We love because He first loved us. You know, in our marriages, think about, what does love look like? If you actually lay down what you want and what you need, and you just care about your spouse, you lay down your life for him, that's love. When you have two people doing that together, that's an amazing relationship. But it doesn't matter what the other person does it? Hey, this is you. We love the way Christ loved us. How about, you know, as parents working with our children? You think about what's best for their eternity. You know, there's a lot of people that are afraid to discipline their kids because that's not loving. But if you think about what's best for their eternity, you're going to discipline and in the right ways. Okay. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what's best? What's best for your eternity? My interaction with you, how is this going to, help you make it to heaven? How can I help you make it to heaven? How about those who are lost in the world? If we think about, hey, what could I do to help you make it to heaven? The interactions that we have with people. You know those people that, you know, they ripped you off on your bill, and you call them, you're trying to get in there, you know, we're sorry, we can't. So wait a second. There's a person on the other end of that, right? I mean, unless you're talking to the automated thing, I guess you can treat them however you want. But, you know, there's a person on the other line. Think about it. Hey, what can you do to help this person make it to heaven? It just changes the way you see everything. You know, I'm actually going to delve off here for the next, I'm going to preach a series of messages on love that I preached one time a few years back from 1 Corinthians. Because it actually was one of the favorite series of messages I ever preached. I could use a refresher. I think it would be good. It's meaningful for us, I think, in the body right now where we're at. And just get into a little bit deeper on this. You know, the theme of the book of Romans is faith. Like I said, it shifts here. Our inner workings with each other, it shifts to love. You know, the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the first one mentioned there is love. So faith is great, guys, but love is even greater. So we're going to spend some time here the next probably couple months preaching through some things from 1 Corinthians on love. All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for the reminder, Lord, we have not been given a spirit of timidity, but we've given a spirit of power and of love and of discipline. Lord, none of us can claim to really have your spirit in us if we don't have the spirit of love within us. I'm thankful, Father, for the way that you have designed for your plan, for us to be able to have a relationship with you and to grow in that relationship with you. Before we're born again, Lord, we usually come to a love of the truth, and we come to a love of you. And even as newborn babes in Christ, Father, it's a dependent love. It's a love where it is kind of a selfish love, just like children are when they're first born. And they have needs. But Father, as we grow in our love for you. One of the ways that you help us to do that is to really learn to love other people. And when we love other people and we think about what's right for them, then selfishness is put to death in our lives, and our relationship with you, Father, is strengthened even more, where we consider, Father, really what is best for you in everything that we do. We're just thankful for the process. We're thankful for the journey. We're thankful for the opportunity to grow in our relationship with you. And we're also thankful, Father, even when it's tough, even when there's really difficult aspects of this in our inner workings with others, maybe within our own families or in your family, Lord. We're actually really thankful for these situations that you allow us to encounter, because it's through these that we see where we're lacking, and we also have our opportunity to grow and to figure out what it means to truly love you. I just ask your blessing, Lord, on the rest of the day, that we would bring honor and glory to you, and that everybody would know, Father, that we are your disciples by our love for one another. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.